A few years ago, I took a train from Oakland to Los Angeles. What was scheduled to be a day's journey became even longer as we sat on sidings waiting for slow, heavy freight trains to go lumbering past. Often our train was limited to 25 miles an hour as we cautiously rolled over newly rebuilt track beds that had been washed out by the rains of the previous week. I was in the back half of the last car. Across from me was a disheveled young man who had been on the train since it had left Seattle the day before. He was suffering from nicotine cravings as he wondered out loud when we would stop so that he could get off and have a cigarette. A young mother in front of him was suffering anxiety over not making her connection to another train in Los Angeles. Her three daughters, aged 6, 8, and 9, were suffering cabin fever, wanting to get up and walk around and talk with people on the train. Their mother compounded their suffering and her own by continually yelling at them to sit down and be quiet. In front of me was a 20-something Native American man who was constantly on his cell phone to his brother, changing the anticipated arrival times. He was anxious, but he was also suffering something else. As for me, I was sitting on extra pillows to help alleviate the pain from an old skiing accident. We were all suffering through what seemed to be an endless train ride. Then something happened. The young man in front of me turned around and started talking. He introduced himself. We'll call him Steve. We connected. He began pouring out his heart to me, describing his frustrations at being a Native American in a society that does not respect his people. He shared his dreams of a new life in Southern California, and he shared his coming confrontation with his father, whom he hadn't seen for several years. I forgot about my physical discomfort and inwardly thanked God for this opportunity to be of use by being a non-judgmental listener for this suffering fellow human being. As for the other folks, the conductor announced that the connecting train in LA would wait until we arrived, much to the relief of the mother, and we stopped at a station for 10 minutes where the smokers got off and relieved their suffering. I'm telling you this because I've been thinking about how I could talk with you about suffering. The truth is, I don't know what to say that you don't already know. You know pain and suffering as well as I. You know the fears and anxieties that cause you to suffer in your life. You know the suffering that comes when close-held expectations evaporate. I learned that one when my wife died of cancer 4 years into our marriage. You know the frustration that builds as we wonder when our current bout of suffering will end. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Reverend Rick Warren says that we get transformed by troubles and that God has a purpose behind every problem. According to him, God uses circumstances to develop our character. Remembering that Barack Obama had Rick Warren give the opening prayer at his inauguration, we can have an insight into the president's motivation when he speaks of sacrifice, struggle, challenge, and opportunity. As Swedenborgians, we could call a purpose-driven life the application of the doctrine of uses, in that when we follow our bliss, to quote Joseph Campbell, or do something totally unexpected for us that turns out to flow naturally without impediments or inhibitions, that we are being of use. Such as when I became the PCA treasurer and discovered my long-suppressed inner accountant leaping for joy. Looking back on my train ride, I saw that if the train had not been delayed, Steve and I would not have had our conversation, and he would have been meeting with his father in fear instead of with clarity. Now, was that God's plan, or was that an opportunity to be of use? Maybe it was both. There will always be problems. There will always be pain. There will always be suffering while we are alive on this beautiful planet Earth. How we deal with them demonstrates how we will spend eternity. When we utilize every situation, no matter how discomforting it is, as an opportunity, as Swedenborg says in a picturesque summation of the process of regeneration, the life of the new man cannot enter except where the life of the old man has been extinguished. These are quote marks, okay? In other words, trust the process, fight it out, and let that collection of old thoughts, fears, and expectations die. It all sounds rather simple and easy to do, but it is not easy, especially when you're really hurt. Our natural tendency is to do something to stop the pain. When a dog is hurt, it lies in a secure place away from the hubbub of dog life until it heals. But the demands of human society are such that we cannot always step away from the demands of our daily lives. We want a quick fix for our pain and suffering. So we turn to drugs, both legal and illegal, or we go shopping, or we go online to Facebook or Netflix. And our culture supports us in these endeavors. Have you ever noticed that TV news shows give you some bad news, then sell you a drug? More bad news, another drug. More bad news, more drugs. Or how about this one? Do you want to be popular? Drink alcohol. In other words, buy a product that makes you think that you are getting better or that more than likely distracts you from the real task at hand. God does not give easy ways out. He gives us the most difficult way, the way that will challenge and strengthen our inner character. That inner character that is our soul essence that will continue through eternity. As Swedenborg says, hence it is evident that there is a fight on both sides, and this fight is a fiery one because it is for life. Every problem, some characters can be problems. Yeah. Every problem is a character-building opportunity, and the more difficult it is, the greater the potential for building spiritual muscle and moral fiber. Paul also wrote, "We know that these troubles produce patience, and patience produces character." What happens outwardly in our lives is not as important as what happens inside us. Our circumstances are temporary, but our character will last forever. Under the pressure of life's experiences, our faith life, our true character, is forced into the open and shows its true colors. You cannot hide who you truly are, especially when you stand before God. Look at Jesus for an example. In the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Thy will be done." He knew that his hands were God's hands, his ears God's ears, his eyes God's eyes, and his mouth God's mouth, just as they are for you and for me. He trusted that God's will for him was basically good, even as he faced the cross. Jesus knew that God gives him what was best for him in the big scheme of things. We also need to know and accept that God's will is basically good for us. As the psalmist recognized, "Thou dost guide us with thy counsel." And as Swedenborg reminds us, God loves us. Because God loves us, he gives us the opportunity to be with him for eternity, provided we come through life's experiences with a solid faith in him and a solid love for him. So, my friends, we can refuse to take the easy way out. Think of the several times that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. We can refuse to give up. We can be patient and persistent. The Bible says, let the process go on until your endurance is fully developed, and you will find that you have become men and women of mature character with no weak spots. This all takes time. But hey, as long as we are alive, we are alive. Time is what we have, so why not? Then the old man that Swedenborg mentioned starts whining. Why do we have to battle temptations when God could instantly transform us? The bottom line is, if God changes us, we won't learn anything. We need to do the work ourselves. Sounds like therapy, doesn't it? The beauty of God is that even as we work to change ourselves, He is there behind the scenes supporting us. Because we are slow learners, He wants us to hang in there until we get it. He wants us to unlearn all of the junk and negativity that clutters our brain. He knows that we cannot claim to be kind if we are not habitually kind. He knows that we cannot claim to have integrity if we are habitually, unless we are habitually honest in everything we do. He knows that our habits have taken a long time to develop, and the character is a sum total of our habits. As Swedenborg says, a person is what he thinks and what he intends. God knows that growth is often painful and scary. There is no growth without change. There is no change without fear and loss. And there is no loss without pain and suffering. Every change involves a loss of some kind. We must let go of old ways in order to experience the new. We fear these losses, even if our old ways are self-defeating. Because, like a favorite old worn-out shirt, and I take this from my own personal life because I have a favorite old worn-out shirt that's ripped, and I really keep telling myself I gotta throw it away. Because, like a favorite old worn-out shirt, the old ways are familiar, comfortable, and predictable. Swedenborg's old man. So how can we, to use the words of the Bible, take off the old and put on the new self? Here are four thoughts that you may find useful and helpful. Number one, believe that God is working in your life even when you don't feel it. Number two, be patient with God and yourself. Accept that this is a gradual process that requires you to be kind to yourself and to hang in there despite all of what appears to be setbacks. God is never in a hurry, but He is always on time. Number three, keep a notebook or a journal of lessons learned so that you can see the progress you are making. Reviewing your spiritual journey regularly can spare you a lot of unnecessary pain and suffering from having to relearn the same lessons over and over. And finally, number four, don't get discouraged. In the Old Testament, God tells us, these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair. For these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. In closing, I want us to look forward to this coming week. This coming Wednesday marks the beginning of the time when we remember that Jesus struggled with God's purpose for Him. He suffered as He purged Himself in the wilderness, resisting temptations and sweating blood up to the moment when Judas kissed Him in the olive grove. Our Christian heritage has said that Lent is a good time to give up something, either as a symbolic gesture towards the sacrifice that Jesus made, or as a true life changer. As we enter Lent, this is a great opportunity to grow, to regenerate, by giving up a fear, attachment, or expectation that has caused us untold suffering in our lives. You may just surprise yourself when your new man or new woman steps out of the tomb. Amen.